Open up to John chapter 21. Hallelujah. Every time I try and get off of this surrender message right now, he doesn't let me off of it. See, even this morning's message, do you know what was the title we put on that? I am with your mouth. Remember that? I am with your mouth. And it was from what God said to Moses right after the burning bush. Moses was resisting. He was not surrendering to the will of God. And we would all say, well, he had good, you know, of course, we all think we have good excuses. And Moses was, well, who am I? Why would they believe me? And then, you know, God didn't let him out of that. Well, who will I tell him sent me? Well, tell him I am that I am. Well, okay. But, you know, I don't talk good. And God says, who made your mouth? What was the implication? I can make you talk good. But Moses wasn't having any of that. So, well, I know your brother can talk good. I'll talk. In other words, can you see there's not a surrendering going on here right away? But how many are glad Moses finally did surrender? In fact, now, think about the humility that it takes to write. You do know Moses wrote the first five books. He wrote it down. The Holy Spirit authored it, but Moses wrote it down, the first five books of the Bible. And you know, one of the things that Moses wrote was Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, think of the humility that it takes to write that if God says it. If God, you know, I mean, that's a real level of humility. And that meekness means what you think it means. It doesn't mean weak. It means meek. It means humble, teachable. Like, can I say surrendered? So I brought those. Yes, sir. Get to the prophecies in a minute. So we're going to remind again a few things from the last time about John. And this from the book of John. And, you know, this is right before the resurrection. Peter had denied the Lord three times. I'm sure he had felt really bad about that. But when the Lord rose, you know, go and tell my disciples and Peter. He still had Peter on his mind, didn't he? But eventually Peter says, I'm going to go back to fishing, you know. That's what humans tend to do. If the vision seems hopeless, well, I go back to what I used to do. He went back to fishing. You know, if the Lord wasn't who he is, he might say, well, good enough for you. But the Lord went and found him even there. Already had a meal prepared for him. After they ate, the Lord had this discussion with him. It's good for us to read it again. So John 21, picking it up here in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, everybody knows that Peter said, I'll never deny you. Everyone else may deny you. But I love you more. Basically, he's saying, I love you more than these. If you'll go back and read carefully, though, I didn't bring that verse with me. You know what you'll find out? They all said the same thing. They did. All of them said basically the same thing. We'll never deny you. But for some reason, it's recorded. Of course, Peter was actually there. He went. Not all of them were there. And somebody recognized him and said, well, you're one of his disciples. And no, I'm not. Nope. I don't know him. Then they accused him again, and even more forcefully. Nope, I don't know him. I don't know the man. And then the third time, King James is real nice. It says, he said with an oath. He cussed. That's just plain old English. Something or other, I don't know him. Okay. Boy, don't you know he was... Oh, and it says, when that cock crowed, at that same moment, right after he denied him the third time, it says, when the cock crowed, Jesus looked right into his eyes. Man. So what do you think Peter felt like? Failure? It's all over. I want to go back to what I used to know. I guess, you know, God, I fail God's plan now. No one's ever felt like that. I just go back to fishing. Jesus is not done with Peter. He's not done with you either. But it does take surrender. And that's what the Lord is after in this season right now. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou know that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. Now, this is the plan of God for Peter. Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. I bet he was. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, let me ask you this. Did Peter love Jesus that night? Why did he deny him? Fear of his own life. Isn't that right? But how did Peter die? He didn't deny him ever again, did he? He died. In fact, he says, I'm not worthy to... History, not the Bible tells us, but history tells us that he wasn't willing to be crucified the same way as Lord. He said, please crucify me upside down. History also says that when they brought him and his wife into the Colosseum to be executed, he turned to his wife and he said, Die well, woman. Die like you lived. Now that's a level of surrender that we don't know much about. But we have to know about it. You got to die before you get to the dying. Is that a good way to say it? Peter was not there on the night that Jesus was being tried. But he was there later. See, and Jesus knew that, even here, that the reason Peter denied him was fear of his own life. But now Jesus is looking at the end. And you got to get this. If Jesus knows the end of Peter's life from this point, you reckon he knows yours? And if Jesus knows the end of Peter's life, don't you think he knows the plan in between there? Well, don't you reckon he knows the plan for you? He's the head of the church. He's the Lord you're going to stand in front of. He already knows. So, that's why he's saying this to Peter. Now, you have to read between the lines. He's basically saying, Peter, I know why you denied me. I understand. You're afraid for your own life. But Peter, I got good news for you. You're not ever going to deny me again. You've surrendered to me in a whole different level than you were before, Peter. Because he tells him here in verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. King James, you put on the clothes you wanted and you went where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, and by the way, if you look that word up in the Greek, it carries it doesn't tell you the exact age, but it's one of the descriptions is the age where you might think of senility. In other words, we're not talking 30. We're talking elder, you know, more elderly than that. So Peter knows from this point on, he's not going to die young. I think that's why he was asleep in the prison. Even though the threat was, we're going to execute you tomorrow. He's going, I ain't old. It hadn't been very long since Jesus told me how I'm going to die, and this ain't it. I'm going to sleep. See? It's a blueprint. It's what Tim would call your blueprint. See? He knows the plan for your life. So the angel had to come thump Peter on the side to wake him up. I don't think he was in much fear. Anyway, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. But see, included there but not spelled out for you, what is Jesus saying? Hey, you denied me once. Now, you're not going to like it. It's not pleasant. But Peter, I'm already seeing to the end of your life. You're never going to deny me again. You've surrendered all the way now, boy. Isn't that good stuff? But right on the other hand, we love Peter because he's human enough to ask the questions nobody else would. And when he had spoken this way, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, you know, somebody tells you you're going to be a martyr. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, who's that? That's John, right? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I just like to put it in plain English. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be a martyr. What about John? What about John? And this is the message right here. Jesus saith unto him, if I will. Boy, now there it is. If I will. If it is my will. That he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's the best surrender message you're ever going to hear. See, I believe that God calls wealthy people to minister to wealthy people. Most wealthy people, now, anything could happen, but what usually happens is doctors evangelize other doctors. Wealthy people evangelize wealthy people. Blue-collar people normally evangelize blue-collar people and so forth. Isn't that right? And you might think, well, Jesus, that rich, wealthy doctor that lives in the right part of town and always has a new what's it car, well, yeah, whatever the best one is at the moment. You used to say Cadillac, but that's not it anymore. What he gets to? What do you mean he gets to live in the big house, drive the fancy car, and win his other fancy doctors to you, Jesus? And you got me living in a trailer park. I grew up in a trailer park. I can talk about trailer parks. I grew up in a lot of trailer parks. We moved every 6 months. I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. So we hooked the caddy onto the trailer and off we go to the next town. You know. But anyway, he lives in the rich, fancy house and gets to eat bonbons and caviar. I don't know what they eat. Caviar. And I'm, you know, I live in the trailer park and we eat corn dogs and hash. And it's your will that he lives there and I live here? Well, if it's my will, what does it matter what I called him to do? What matters is what did I call you to do? You follow me. Don't you be worrying about him. You follow me. That's called surrender. Now, right there, I'm hearing the words from that prophecy, and I hope I'm able to do this. Yes. Give me a moment. This first one is called, I Will Use Your Surrender. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But right near the end of that prophecy, and these are already at Dave's website, this one is called, I Will Use Your Surrender. And at the end of it, it says, I will use your surrender to empower all my goodwill for this world, says the Lord. Now, he's saying that to the entire body of Christ. If I can get you to surrender to my will, you will accomplish your part. And if I can get you to surrender to my will, you will accomplish your part. If he can get all of us to just surrender and not be concerned about what anybody else is doing, but just surrender to what he wants you to be doing. See, I always, and I don't get me wrong, there's a time for prophecy. I told you this morning about a time that I received correction from the pastor. See, I'll just tell you right now, that takes meekness. It takes some humility. But one of the purposes of a pastor is not only to encourage and exhort, but to rebuke. And I was wrong. And my pastor rebuked me. He says, you need to do your own teaching. Now, the thing of it is, I did exactly what he told me to do. I didn't go off and consult a bunch of other people. He's my pastor. If I don't trust him, I need to get a pastor that I do trust. I didn't get enough amens right there. Now, see, I'm not a pastor. Dave, the thing of it is, Dave will just, he just oozes love. You just poke him with a stick and love comes out. You poke me with a stick. I am not a pastor. I'm a teacher. What happens in class when you don't do what the teacher says? What happens? Do you pass that grade? No, there's going to be tension. There's going to be, it's not going to be nicey-nice. And the teacher ain't going to change. You're going to change. Say, how'd you like the high school? I loved it. I was in that high school 27 years. Why? I never would do what the teacher told me to do, and they wouldn't pass me. Well, good. I'm not supposed to pass you. Isn't that right? So sometimes, see, it takes humility. Listen, this is part of surrender. This is part of surrender. What does it matter to you, Peter? Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to die. You're going to be a martyr. What about John? That is none of you. Thank you. That is none of your business. That has got nothing to do, Peter, with you following me. It has got nothing to do with it. What if I make him a filthy rich billionaire who's gonna witness to other billionaires? Somebody's got to witness to him. You say, well, I don't want that to be me. It's not up to you. Well, that's not fair. This is not a democracy. This is a kingdom. This is a kingdom. There is a king, and you've been bought. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. That goes over real well in America. You know. Well, it is going to go over real well. Because he's raising up some humble people that will surrender to his will. Now, out of the second one, this is at Dave's website. Surrender is the grace that is working, and I've taught on that a couple of times. But near the end of this phrase is the one that just keeps coming up through me here. Let me find it again. Yes, there it is. Now this paragraph, I'm just going to read this whole paragraph. Surrender from a pure heart is humility. And it is my grace working and being received. The grace of surrender brings forth new measures of yielding and greater conformity through your understanding. Now, this is the sentence. It is my living word and your presence with me. Now, get this. In the stillness of you and me. In the stillness of you and me, which gives me much to work with, that you might see more clearly and increase in kingdom things. I've noticed a pattern. You know, of course, the devil is always trying to keep you from praying. Any kind of prayer. But what he really fears, I'm convinced more and more, is that kind of prayer that brings stillness. I'll never forget the first time I heard Dave pose that question that somebody asked him, because I thought I knew the answer and I was totally wrong. Somebody said, look, Pastor Dave, if I only had 7 hours a week to pray, should I pray 1 hour every day? Which I thought that would be the answer. Should I pray 1 hour every day? Or should I pray, should I use all 7 hours in a row and just pray all 7 hours at one time? He didn't even hesitate. Oh, no. He said, pray 7 hours all at the same time. You go, what? And then he gave the reason. Because the longer you pray, the quieter you get. That just keeps coming back to my remembrance in this season. And when I read this, it is my living word and your presence with me in the stillness. And right now I'm seeing Elijah's cave. You remember Elijah? He got threatened by Jezebel. She's going to kill him. And he outrun the chariots and he went to the cave. And I may have the sequence out just a little bit, but there was a big storm and wind, you know, and the God was not in the wind, and there was a fire, and God was not in the fire, and in other words, there was all this commotion. But eventually it came down to one thing. Finally, there came a still, small voice. See, you find His voice in that stillness. What the enemy tries to do, if he can't get you to quit praying altogether, the first thing he's after is that stillness type of prayer, where it's just you and him, and you get quiet, and you pray. And I'm going to remind you of one of the best things that Tim Stemple ever helped me with. My mind is very active, and I am a get-it-done kind of guy. I really am. And I couldn't get quiet. In the early days at the ugly building, I'm trying to pray and get quiet. And I couldn't get quiet, man. My mind, it just kept going, all these things. And Tim says, nowadays you could do it on your phone, but then take a tablet or something to write on. He says, your mind is doing what God designed it to do. It is supposed to remind you of things you're supposed to do today. That's what it's supposed to do. He says, but if you will acknowledge it just by writing it down, if, you know, get bananas at the store, whatever, get the photos developed at Costco or so, whatever, if you'll just start writing them down, he says, your soul, your mind will say, oh, Gary heard me. In your case, oh, he heard me. Okay, he wrote that down. All right. Well, I'll leave him alone about that for a while. And if he doesn't do it later, I'm going to bug him again. So I started doing that. And it's been a long time. If you hear this testimony on an earlier tape and the number's different, that one's right. It's just been a long time. But if I remember correctly, the first day that I did that, there were 22 items. Maybe it was 42. I don't remember. It was a whole gob of items. I think it was 22. 22 things. No wonder I was having a hard time in getting into that stillness. But it is amazing how that works, and I want to remind you of it again. If it's something you used to do and you've let it slide, pick that up again. Nowadays, you can do it on your phone. You know, most of you got a notepad thing there. But it is amazing how the mind will shut up about that. And then that stillness comes. And that's when I would begin to hear Him. And that phrase, I'm going to say it again. It is my living word and your presence with me. See, His presence is always with you, really. Our problem, how did He say that? He says, since you have trouble getting in my presence, I sent my Spirit to be in your presence. But you could have the Holy Ghost living right in your belly and be so busy you never hear a thing. Now come on, let's talk plain. And that is and Jesus talked about that in Mark 4, the cares of this world, all of the things you got to do every day, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, they enter in and they get you so busy. So, oh yeah, I was going to pray. Oh yeah, I was going to really find out once and for all. I was going to find out what His plan is for my life. Maybe I was going to throw in a little fasting. But I'll let Alan do that. Alan, you got to do all my intercessory fasting. The next paragraph there, right after that stillness. Now, see, that's what God's going. He's going now. This is going to happen in the stillness. Your presence with me is the way He worded it, because He's already there. The way I picture this. The Holy Spirit's waiting for us in the room of prayer. He's waiting. He's already there. Now, when do you show up? Usually it's right after I finish my 22 things. I remember one time he told me, I was over at the Ugly Building praying. I've been praying for quite a while. I've been at it for quite a while. A year maybe. And he said, I forget the numbers now. It's been a long time, you guys. But it was something like, take Zama amount of money to a certain person. And I said, well, I will as soon as I finish praying. He says, now, why were you praying? You're praying to find out what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. Oh, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I eventually get it. Oh, you mean now? Take it now. Anyway, and then I found out there was a reason for take it now. You don't always find that out, but I did that time. All right. So right after he says, this is going to happen. And he's talking about surrender. It's in that stillness of your presence with him. Then the next paragraph says this. The enemy fights very hard. You think you're just busy. Well, the enemy fights very hard. You're going to always be busy. I've told this story before, and if Erin was here, I'd tell it again. She doesn't care. It's the truth anyway. She was backslidden when she tells her testimony now. Said, I was on vacation. Oh, it's good. She was backslidden. She was, she was doing some things she shouldn't be doing. And at the time, she had this red Mustang convertible. Really nice car, But she made a fatal mistake. Even in her backslidden condition, she'd still pray in tongues. So conviction would come on her. She's going, I gotta get back to church. I gotta get back to God. I gotta get back to this. So she'd make the decision. Okay, I'm going back to God. I'm going back to church. I'm getting back in it. And she'd have a car wreck every time. Some kind of a fender bender would happen. And on about the third time of that, now she never did get hurt, but it'd mess up her car and she'd wind up not coming. She would not do what she was planning on doing. I said, well, honey, you can just plan on that continuing. He found out what works on you. And as long as that continues to work, why would he change the plan? Well, that made her mad. So, well, I'm going to church. I don't care what the devil does. Now, there it is. See, there it is. This busyness is not always just busyness. The devil fights very hard. Yep, there it went. Come back. But victory is yours in me. So endure. Now, endure in what? What has he just said? Endure in your quest for your presence to be in his presence in the stillness. This is going to take some time. You may have to allocate some time. Now, I'm not looking at anybody. I've got my eyes closed. When's the last time you spent 7 hours consecutive in prayer? Not talking with anybody, not watching TV, not doing the dishes, not mowing the lawn, not doing the laundry. You, God, prayer, stillness. See, nobody's moving a muscle. Somebody, I think the answer is a lot of, not maybe here, but a lot of places, I've never prayed 7 hours. Well, maybe you should. The enemy fights very hard, but victory is yours and me. So endure, for surrender is the grace that is working. In other words, earlier in here he said, this is where we are right now. And he was speaking for the whole body. We're at that place. To go from here requires a higher level of surrender. This is where we are. You're going to find that in the stillness of your presence with me. Okay? So endure, for surrender is the grace that is working, and yielding by this grace is the strength you are learning of in me. Stay yoked in the yoke of learning. Now come on, prayer center, what's he talking about right there? He's talking praying in tongues and meditation of the word, primarily praying in tongues. Stay yoked in the yoke of learning, for it is the kingdom way of life in me. Did you hear that sentence? That is the kingdom way of life in him. I've got a new book just put out by the son-in-law of John G. Lake, who really knew John G. Lake really well and has access to all of his writings. And John G. Lake himself says, praying in tongues was the making of his ministry. He said it was what I would do, not normally during the day, but in the night seasons when it was quiet. And I would just yield to praying in tongues. Most of what I understand from the Word of God, I owe it to that. It is the kingdom way of life. Well, he accomplished a few things in the kingdom. Maybe we could too. That is quite a sentence. It is the kingdom way of life in me. Oh, now listen to this. Close at hand is the presence you need. How close is he? Where is that kingdom? You're the temple of who? Temple of the Holy Ghost. And within your heart is the growing place of the Word and the place of all victory. Now get this. This is amazing. I wish this one had come through me. But anyway. Victory is inheritance. You don't earn it. Somebody else already earned it. His name is Jesus. It is your inherited right. Victory is inheritance. Victory is inherent in the seed. Victory is the image of your life in me. And this image bears fruit for many to partake of daily. See, and I have to follow him because right there he brought up, I hope I could remember his name. He wrote the book Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand. I may not be pronouncing it correctly, Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. And he was a pastor in Romania, I believe it is, when they got conquered by communism. He wound up in prison for like 15 to 18 years. And they literally tortured him. Later on, after he was released and testified before Congress in America, they took off his shirt and they had the pictures of the scars. They would take hot iron and they knew where to put it all the way through his body without puncturing a lung. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted to torture him. Deny Christ. No. Here comes the red hot poker. And they knew just how to do it. It'd come in on one side and come out the other side. Can you imagine? How about 15 years to 18 years? I think he was in prison twice. Once for 15 and once for 3 or 4 years. And here's what. When it says victory, you say, well, that's not victory. Well, Peter said, the world would look at Peter and say, dying a martyr is not victory. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. You get the martyr's crown. But what I was remembering about Richard Wurmbrand, even with all, and that's not pleasant. He wasn't saying it was pleasant. But you know what he did say? He'd say, all of my fellow Christians that were in that prison, he said, the most joyous, happy people I have ever known in my life were me and those Christians while we suffered for Christ in prison. In America, we hardly know anything about that. I think we might learn about that. So you talk about surrender? Joy. But see, victory is inheritance. Now others, John, what's interesting he said about John, they boiled John in a wall and couldn't kill him. Do you know he was 90-something when they put him on the Isle of Patmos? Which the Isle of Patmos is a prison island. It's all it was at the time. And they put him there they give you, you're in chains, you got a sledgehammer, and your job is to take big rocks and make them into little rocks. 90 some odd years old. I figured, well, that'd do it. He outwore them all. The emperor died and he got freed. He outlived the emperor. You know? Different kind of victory. He died of just natural causes in Ephesus, still preaching the gospel, helping Timothy in Ephesus. Amazing. work on this just a little more here. Victory is the image of your life in me, and the image bears fruit for many to partake of daily. I am love, and I am victory. And your inheritance is to walk in the full image of your life in me. And he says it again, endure. And in all you do, do so in me, for I am with you in all things. Say this with me. It does not matter God's plan for anybody else. It doesn't matter the path that He puts them on. The only thing that really matters is that I walk the path He puts me on. He sent the Holy Spirit on purpose to show me that path. And if I will spend the time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I will know the path of God for my life. Then my job is to surrender. The same surrender that Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He might actually be growing us up. He might actually be growing us up. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Come to the place where quiet is not a stranger. Many people get uneasy when it's too quiet. I'm telling you, He's calling you to the quiet place. Just like Elijah in the cave, the type and shadow. That still, small voice. Yes, sir. I'll say this too. It's more than a matter of information. Yes, sir. I never. He's amazing. You notice He did not ask Peter three times, "Do you understand my call?" That's part of it. You got to know what it. I mean, he told him part of it, part of how his life would end, didn't he? Or part of his life. But he didn't ask him three times, "Do you understand?" What did he ask him? "Do you love me?" See, in that quiet place when it's just you and the Lord, and I'll go ahead and say His word. I firmly believe in meditating the word while you pray. I really do. God will speak to you out of His word also. But just that quiet time, it's not just transfer of information. There is an intimacy. There is a, how does Ruthie put it? There is a "I love you" and Him saying, "I love you more." And no, "I love you, Lord." And He says, "I love you more." "No, I really love you." Like, "I love you more." There is the surrender really is based on love. The surrender is based on love. I'm purposely pausing during these quiet times. People aren't used to quiet. They get nervous when it's quiet. But that in that quiet place, that's where real fellowship happens between you and Him. So I think the message tonight is pretty clear. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you have to do. Get alone with God. Come, use that tool of the pad. Do writing down whatever it takes to get quiet. And then, one more suggestion. Always have a recorder with you of some kind. Nowadays, you can usually record on your phone. I've got another little recorder I carry with me in my pocket. It's a tiny little thing, but it'll record for 15 straight hours. have something when He speaks, that is your life. Capture that. Don't let it get away. That is your blueprint. That's Him speaking to you saying, follow me. You follow me. Seems strange to say, can you hear the quiet? The stillness of you and me. The stillness of you and me. That's where your surrender is going to happen. I think that's His message. I think that's it. Now, aren't you glad that I don't come around now as a teacher and invisibly monitor you to see if you're going to do it? See, my training, just so you guys will know, we say industrial engineering, that's true, but that's just a fancy name for an efficiency expert. I'm the guy that literally would follow you around with a stopwatch and a clipboard to see what you really do all day in an industrial setting. And we find ways to make you more efficient. I'm the most hated guy in every plant I ever worked in. Anyway. But see, surrender, if you don't change, there was no surrender. Surrender is when you, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not my will. Thine be done.